Would you please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture? Today's reading is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. Now the Lord's spirit had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's servant said to him, "Look, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. If our master just says a word, your servants will search for someone who knows how to play the lyre. The musician can play whenever the evil spirit from God is affecting you, and then you will feel better." Saul said to his servants, "Find me a good musician and bring him to me." One of the servants responded, "I know that one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a good musician. He's a strong man and heroic, a warrior who speaks well, and he's good looking too. The Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, the one who keeps the sheep." Jesse then took a donkey and loaded it with a homer of bread, a jar of wine, and a young goat, and he sent it along with his son David to Saul. That is how David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Saul sent a message to Jesse, "Please allow David to remain in my service because I am pleased with him." Whenever the evil spirit from God affected Saul, David would play the lyre and play it. Then Saul would relax and feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him alone. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Songs are pretty powerful, and sometimes we sing songs just because we enjoy the tempo or the chorus, and I couldn't help but notice most of you joined in on that chorus. That Alleluia chorus is very simple, and you may have heard this song many times before. But have you ever really looked at the words of your favorite songs? You might be a bit surprised, much like this song today. And I know this is initially a secular song, but it has a message for us in our own faith. Leonard Cohen, the original author of this song, original songwriter, was a man of Jewish background, and so he had some scriptural knowledge of the Old Testament. And he writes in this song of joy, and he writes of suffering, and he writes of celebration. As Greg said, the original song had like 84 verses, and it got pared down to anywhere from 5 to 7, 3 to 4. Many others have recorded this song as a cover song as well. The familiar chorus of this song, of Alleluias, has biblical reference to our psalms. In fact, our psalms have lots of praising God, Alleluia. And Alleluia is the Hebrew word that means to rejoice and praise God. And so when you joined in on the Alleluias, you were praising God. And that was very awesome. In fact, to sing Alleluia is to give God the highest praise that we can give. Alleluia is that praise song that is the highest praise we can get. Some churches have a tradition of not singing Alleluia during the season of Lent. And then when Jesus is risen, then we get to sing Alleluia again because we're in this time of mourning and repentance. Leonard Cohen's Alleluia is actually a psalm of sorts, sort of a reluctant psalm of praise, expressing gratitude in the midst of sorrow that comes from the broken times that we have in our lives. If you look online, you can get all kinds of messages from this, but I tend to think that he had a nobler thing in mind when he wrote this song. Because our lives are filled with, are haunted by failures and mess-ups and disappointments that just kind of weigh on us as we go through life. And it's probably not so much a song for the young as it is for those that have seen more years, because we have had more ups and downs in our lives and can relate to some of the experiences that he writes about. In Alleluia, Leonard Cohen struggles to affirm that pain and sadness are part of life, and yet even in sadness and sorrow, life is still good. There is blessing, and therefore we are to praise God and express our thanks for the life that we have. Even in our darkest hours, we are called to praise God and to sing Alleluia. Raise your hand if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah. Okay, and in there is its most famous song, the Alleluia chorus, right? It is a song of joy. It is a song of celebration. And in contrast, Cohen's is not so much a song of celebration. And yet we're expected as believers to praise God even when we don't feel like it, even when we struggle. Let's unpack Cohen's song just a little bit. And in the first verse of the song, well, I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. Our scripture that we read today from 1 Samuel is Saul calling for somebody to help him through his troubled times. So when we see this scripture in this reference, David's called to play the harp for King Saul, but just right before that, Samuel went to the house of Jesse because God said, go find me the next king and anoint the next king. And if you remember the scriptures, Jesse paraded all of his sons in front of Samuel, who said, no, not that one, no, not that one. Big, burly, brawny, strong men who probably looked like a king that they had seen. And yet Samuel says, no, I'm supposed to anoint one of your sons, but none of these will do. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse says, well, yeah, my handsome little guy out out tending the sheep, David, I guess maybe him. And so Samuel says, yeah, go send for him. And he comes before him, and immediately God says, this is the one. He doesn't look like the typical king. He's not brawny and big, but he is gentle, and scripture even says he was handsome, right? I heard some giggles when that said he was handsome. And he's gentle, and he's smaller. And God says, David is the one I need you to anoint. So in private, in the privacy of this family, Samuel anoints David with oil to become the next king, but it's all in private. And then Samuel returns to the palace in Jerusalem. And it's not long after that that scripture tells us that Saul's servant said to him, look, an evil spirit is tormenting you. If our master says so, your servants will search for someone who can play the lyre. A musician might be able to help you when the evil spirit is coming upon you. And you'll feel better, right? Right? Who's kind of doing that nudge? Is that God? God's kind of nudging that one to happen. And so, of course, David comes to Jerusalem, and when they send for him, because God is preparing David to become the king. Saul doesn't know this because he anointed him in private, and David plays his harp, his lyre. Harp or lyre, they're different, but he plays for him, and it calms Saul down, and he's able to not be so tormented by God, because Scripture tells us he's tormented by God. He's not tormented by other things, so, you know, who knows? Maybe he's having bad dreams. Maybe he's dealing with some mental illness. We don't know what's going on, but we know that the harp calms him, and David definitely is there to serve the king, but really he's there to serve God. And he becomes friends with God's son, Jonathan, but eventually Scripture tells us that David falls out of favor with Saul, and eventually Saul wants to kill him, right? And he has to run away, and he has to go hide so that he doesn't get killed by Saul. And eventually Saul is dethroned, killed, and David becomes the king of Israel. And Scripture tells us that David was one of the greatest kings of Israel. And the prophets talk about David. The Messiah will come from the lineage of the house of David. And so we have the Jesus story through David. He's an important player in our faith and in our Christian faith. But even chosen by God, even anointed by God to be king, we know that David wasn't perfect. Which brings us to the next verse. Well, your faith was strong, but you needed proof. So David was very strong in his faith. You saw her bathing on the roof. Raise your hand if you know who that is in reference to. Karen, who? It was a woman. And she's on the roof, and she's bathing, and... What? Bathsheba, yes, Bathsheba. You saw her beauty, and the moonlight overthrew you. Beautiful words about David's really lust for Bathsheba, who he falls in love with. The trouble is, she's married, right? And the Ten Commandments say, you know, thou shalt not covet another man's wife, right? Right? All of those things. And so David's the king, and he sends her husband out to battle and then makes sure that he gets killed, right? And then she's no longer married, and David takes her as his wife. God wasn't too happy about this, right? God was not too happy about this at all, he did all of this. Not a pretty picture, but we know, as the scripture continues, as David's kingship continues, that God continued to use David for wondrous things, for great things. And David repented of this sin that he committed, but he had a lot of inner turmoil about what he had done. Okay, he's not proud of it. He did it, he's not proud of it. And we see that show up in a lot of the different psalms in the book of Psalms. David wrote many of those. Some of them are laments, this call for sadness. Some of them are rejoicing and thanking God. Some of them are saying, help God, I don't know what I'm doing. But God continues to work through David because he repented of his sin and he served God the best he could. You see, God can use us when we're broken. God can use us when we mess up. God can use us when we stray away from God. And it all starts with praising God. It all starts with singing Alleluia to God, spending time in prayer, spending time in Scripture, and really getting to know God and repenting in that. The important thing is not that God should hear our praise, but rather that we should express our gratitude as often as we can for the life that God has given us, for the life that God has put us in, especially when we're feeling anything but thankful. That's actually the hardest time to sing God's praises, when we're struggling and we're not feeling thankful, and the world is and our lives are kind of pushing in on us. But we need to sing Alleluia and praise God. How are we, though, supposed to praise God when our hopes have been shattered? How can we praise God when our hearts are broken? It's a daunting challenge, but we're called to strive to do that as often as we can. A quick note on the second part of this verse, and then I'm going to move on, because there's another scriptural reference here. She tied you to her kitchen chair, and she broke your throne, and she cut your hair. Who's that? Samson and Delilah, another love story, another place where this fierce warrior of God was swayed by love and lust. He was not as secure in his faith as he could be and was easily led astray. Eventually, if you recall the story, he falls in love with Delilah, but she's in cahoots with the Philistines, who want to overthrow this really strong warrior. And I invite you to reread the story. It's an interesting kind of retelling. He sort of tricks her three or four times before eventually saying, okay, I do love you. It's my hair. I've never cut it. And if my hair gets cut, then I will lose my strength. And so in his sleep, she cuts his hair, shaves his head, and he is weak. Okay, so that's that scriptural reference. Again, God uses broken people. God uses people that stray away. God continues to use people. Even for those whose faith is secure, it's no easy task to stay faithful, to sing God's Alleluia. when we're in pain, when we're not in good health, when a cherished friendship has ended, when a family's been broken apart by divorce or other things, when we lost someone dear that we love, even then we're called to praise God. Even then we're called to sing Alleluia. Which brings us to one of the last verses. Well, baby, I've been here before. I know this room and I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew ya. I've seen your flag on the marble arch. Love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken Alleluia. We have often been distracted by things that steer us away from God, distractions of this world that we fall prey to. Things go smoothly, and then things fall apart, and that's life, and it happens to all of us. We go back and forth between gratitude and disappointment. That's life, and in the midst of this never-ending tug of war that we have, where it's good and where it's not, we're called to appreciate and affirm that God is doing great things in our midst and to sing Alleluia. The song makes what we need to admit that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes, and some of us make really bad mistakes, transgressions or sins. We waste time on things that don't matter. And we wound those that we love, and they wound us in return. That's how life happens. Wonderful things happen, and then terrible things happen. And when it's all said and done, when we're faced with disappointments and failures, we are still called to appreciate God and sing God's praises and sing Alleluia for the life that God has given us, because we've been given life. We've been given an opportunity to praise God. Life is hard. Having a conversation with my daughter about that yesterday. Adulting is hard, right? Would everybody agree that adulting is hard? Right? Yeah. Sometimes we don't want to be the adult, but it's hard. And each day is a chance to face the hard things that come our way. And this verse talks about that. I used to live alone before I knew ya. We could say that we used to live alone before we knew God, before we knew Jesus Christ. And we could say, before I knew you, my life was even a bigger mess. But now that I know you, God, at least I can face the challenges as I put my trust in you. So my hope and my prayer is that each one of us will be strong enough, human enough, actually, to acknowledge our imperfections, to mourn our losses, and to simply be grateful for the mixed bag of blessings that we have, because it is a mixed bag. All of us have a mixed bag. We were celebrating graduations, right? We're celebrating lots of different graduations and celebrating great athletes. And this last week, we were celebrating Ethan's accomplishments in choir and theater. And life is hard, and it isn't always rosy. And there are people that are not with us right now because we've lost them and they're not celebrating with us. So in all of those joys, we're missing out on some people, because that's life. Life is hard like that. But we're called, in spite of everything, to have a heartfelt Alleluia. And it's a broken Alleluia, it says. It's a cold and it's a broken Alleluia. Because when we sing our praises to God, we are broken people praising God. But God is in the brokenness. God is in the broken Alleluia. No matter what, God is there with us and asks us to sing God's praises. I invite you, my friends, to let God into your broken life and to praise God anyway. Praise God when your body hurts. Praise God when your kids don't come to visit. Praise God when you lose someone you love, because that's what God calls us to do. There is joy everywhere if we just look for it. Each day, even in my broken life, I seek to find joy. And even in the sad and broken, grief-filled days, I see the joy. And I praise God, and I sing Alleluia. Let us pray. Dear God, We praise you today with our hearts and our songs. We praise you for your faithfulness, and we praise you for your great power and love. We offer our hearts to you and confess our need for you. Our lives don't go so well when we just spin around on our own, so be in the midst of it. We struggle and worry and get weary and worn, and yet you never leave us. That is the broken. Alleluia. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your care over us. Thank you that you breathe renewal right into our very souls. We ask for your Spirit to fill us, to draw us close to you, and to work in and through us as we set our eyes on you. It is a broken alleluia, but it is an alleluia just the same. We praise you, God. Amen.